Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, send your Spirit into our hearts to teach us. Teach us of the wonderful redemption that Christ has provided, and help us, our God, to live confident of that redemption for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Would you turn to two passages? You don't have the first one in your bulletin. To Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, I'm going to read verses 8 through 17. And then verses 23 through 28. You need to hear these verses to understand what's going on in the last chapter of Ruth. So, Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 8. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family, property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. And then, please, to verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and to redeem what his countryman has sold. That would be the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value for the year since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it. He can then go back to his own property. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and he can then go back to his property. And then, please, Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. Now, you remember that Ruth had asked him as their kinsman redeemer to redeem her. That meant take care of the property and provide for the needs of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz said, there's a nearer redeemer than me. So you go home, and I will, if he wants to redeem the land, then he can do that. Otherwise, I will do it. And this is the context. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town, and he sent Ruth back to her mother-in-law with a supply of food. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, actually spoke it in his ear, is literally what it says, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town's records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through this offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. They're aware of the family line here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. If you've ever read this chapter, there's a puzzle here, and I see by one smile that someone has noticed it. Who are they talking about here? Who was redeemed? What in the world are they doing congratulating Naomi? That and other answers are forthcoming. In the meantime, let me bring some questions that perhaps will draw you into the story just a bit. Questions that may at some point in your life have come to your mind. Questions that have come to my mind. And maybe someone here is troubled by the questions. Does God really love me? That's an easy question to wonder about when life goes astray, when life gets hard, when life gets tough, when unexpected obstacles and unexpected trials arise. Does God really love me? And then the next question sometimes comes up in that context. Am I really saved anyway? If I were, why would God allow all this to happen to me? Or maybe there's someone here tonight who's just going through a season of doubting their salvation. See, these are questions of security. Questions of security. And they were also questions Naomi had. She truly believed she had lost all of her security. She went in obedience to Elimelech off into Moab. They had left the land. They had left the Lord. They were now trusting in the care of God's enemy, the Moabites. And when she came back during threshing season, they said, can this be Naomi? Remember what she said. She said, don't call me Naomi, pleasant, but call me Mara, bitter, because the Lord has been bitter toward me. But what God did in response to helpless Naomi was he provided a loving response in Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Now, the last chapter, you remember, we were wondering, will Boaz wind up getting the girl? Will he get Ruth, whom he deeply loves and who loves him? Or will she marry this other fellow, who is not named at all, but a closer kinsman redeemer, who had the right to marry her? This chapter answers that pressing question about security as well. It answers that question too. Does God love me? Is there any way I can be sure of my salvation? Yes. That is the resounding answer of this chapter and the whole of Scripture. And it's based upon two basic truths about what the gospel reveals. In the gospel, the sinner who trusts in Jesus is given a redemption accomplished and a redemption applied. A redemption accomplished and a redemption applied. A classic part of a name, a title of a book by Professor John Murray at Westminster. It's a great book to read. If you haven't read it, you really should. But that is what this is about. Redemption accomplished, redemption applied, and those are my two points. First, redemption accomplished in verses 1 through 12. And you should have Leviticus 25 open before you at this point. I'll take care of what's in the chapter 4 of Ruth. We find here that Boaz sought to provide for Ruth a redemption that was in full accord with God's law. Remember, he doesn't have the right to marry her. He has to respect God's law and allow the other fellow to have the opportunity to marry Ruth and take care of her. I want you to notice three things in Leviticus 25. First, in Leviticus 25, Leviticus 25, verses 23 and 24. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative, his kinsman redeemer, his Goel, is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. Now, Naomi wants to sell property. That's what's being referred to in Ruth. This is the passage in the law. And then verse 10 of Leviticus 25. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. That is the problem that the kinsman redeemer is facing here once Boaz informs him of what he gets with the property he's going to buy. And then verse 28, the second part. I'll read the whole thing. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, that is the person who sold it and wants to redeem it, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and he can then go back to his property. Now, the land was owned by the Lord. The land was owned by the Lord. His laws govern the use and transfer of property. They are just tenants here. What rent do they pay? Obedience, worship, giving to the care for the priests and the Levites. Secondly, every 50th year, the land was returned to the original family that owned the property that had been sold to help them out of poverty. God's laws govern the use and transfer of property. And under no circumstances may a redeemer retain the land redeemed in the Jubilee year. It has to go back to the owner. I think it would be simpler if we adopted these property laws in our country, but that's besides the point. But that's what's governing, and that's what's controlling the action in our story. Boaz, in verses 1 through 8, informs the man. He gets the elders and the rulers of the city to sit down and speaks it in his ear in their presence because they have to approve or disapprove of it. And he says, Naomi has come back. She's selling the land of her late husband. And it's available. And I want you to know that you have the right to redeem this. You're closer than I am. So if you're going to redeem it, go ahead and redeem it. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you're not going to do it, though, tell me. No one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. You see his love for the law again. You see his respect for God's rules. And the man says, I will redeem it. Who doesn't like a good real estate deal, right? Get property. Property is wealth. It's produce. It's It's the ability to build up the inheritance for your children. And then Boaz drops the other shoe. Okay, you get the land, but you're also going to have to marry Ruth. She needs a son. And Ruth is the one you're going to have to marry, and in order to get the property, you have to agree to maintain the name of the dead with his property. The kinsman redeemer, alert to the problem, is that this, the kinsman redeemer said, this I cannot redeem. Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. What's the problem there? He's marrying Ruth, and the land that he purchases will belong to Ruth. And in the Jubilee year, Ruth gets it back. Naomi gets it back if she's alive. And he loses the land and the money he paid for it. And so he says, "No, buy it yourself. I'll give you my sandal to show it's yours. This is the agreement. Here, take my sandal." Odd custom, but that's the way they did it. And so that's why the nearer kinsman redeemer declines without prejudice. Ruth is seen as a threat to his wealth, and he has no love for Elimelech's family or his at all. So Boaz redeems the land and marries Ruth and receives the blessing of Israel. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess. Mahlon's widow is my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses," and everyone says, "Yes, we are witnesses." And then they add a blessing to it. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." This is a prayer. This is actually a prophecy. Prayer is actually a prophecy. That's exactly what happened. Became a fruitful family. And we'll see more of that in just a few minutes. Now, the same future awaits Boaz. He gets land. But what really motivates him is not the property, but Ruth, his love for Ruth. His love for his late brother, but his love for Ruth. He loves this girl. This isn't a duty. This is a pleasure. This is a young woman who's marrying. He's an older guy. He may be almost as old as me, for all I know. But he loves her with all his heart. And he loves his brother's, or his cousin's, widow, Naomi. And he's happy doing what the law calls him to do. Out of love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's happy to do that. And the blessing of the elders reflects the importance of this moment in covenant history. Though I don't think any one of them know it at this point, the messianic line continues here. The messianic line continues here. And thus God's redemptive plan progresses as Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi by fulfilling the law. Do you see the parallel with the redemption that Christ has provided us? Sinners are lost, destitute ones, sold out to the devil, impoverished beyond description, spiritually impoverished. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The property of the poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. And it was for sinners whom he loved that Christ paid a great cost. Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law." And what a redemption! What it cost him! 33 years on earth, living like one of us, save for the sin we have. And then the last 3 years being despised and rejected by the people he came to save.
And that hellish last week, that hellish Friday, he did that. Despising the cross, despising the shame, he did that. He despised the cost to himself, and as well as the cross, he despised the shed blood and humiliation. It was as nothing to him, though it cost him everything, because with it, he gained what he considered to be great riches for himself. For Boaz, Naomi was the wealth, the greatest wealth in the world. For Christ, beloved, you and I were the greatest riches in the entire universe. Do you get that? That's how Christ looks at you. You are his treasured possession, his beloved. He died for you. Do you know how many fairy tales and stories have been written and Oscars awarded for those stories and literary awards awarded for those stories and Tony Awards for those stories and on Broadway? Do you know how many stories are ripoffs of the love of Christ for his bride? I've said it before, there are no original love stories, no original stories at all. All of them are based on Scripture, whether people know that or not. Just as Boaz preserved the name and place of Elimelech in Israel, Christ restores the names of his own for all time, and he gives them an eternal inheritance. If you're a Christian, never ever say that you are not loved. Things may be desperately going wrong in your life. Every possible disaster possible may be coming upon you, even as we speak tonight. But you must never say you are not loved. Never doubt the love of Christ. Consider what he has done, what price he paid for your redemption, and look at the cross, look at the redemption accomplished by Christ, and never doubt again that you are loved by God, who gave his Son to do that all for you. This is redemption accomplished, which is followed inevitably by redemption applied in verses 13 through 22. And here the real kinsman redeemer is revealed. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Okay, now he's the kinsman redeemer. He's provided a son, right? The women said to Naomi, wait a minute. Praise to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. Wait a minute. Who married who here? May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Who is the kinsman redeemer? And how's he going to redeem Naomi's life? Who are we talking about here? For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Who is the kinsman redeemer? Not the guy you thought it was. The kinsman redeemer is the great, 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 you can add the greats to it, grandfather of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the kinsman redeemer is. We thought it was Boaz, but this child now owns the land, which is really funny because he owns it anyway in his grandson. He preserves the clan of Elimelech and Mahlon, and the land is secured. And the redemption is accomplished by Boaz, but it's applied to Naomi through the child who gives birth to Obed. And Naomi adopts the child. Interesting name, Obed. Maybe you have a Bible, study Bible that tells you this, or maybe you don't, but I can tell you right now what the name Obed means in Hebrew. It means servant. This child is the servant of the Lord. His service? To continue the line all the way down to David. The messianic line all the way down to David. And thus the redemption is applied in verses 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. Boy, Ruth's got it easy here, doesn't she? My daughter-in-law would love somebody else to take Ariana and raise her during these tough years so she can just cuddle with her and enjoy her fun times. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Whew, this is getting surreal. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesus, of Jesse, the father of David. And Naomi is no longer bitter and empty. Her life is now secure. The child is to her a restorer of life, one who nourishes her in old age. Another reversal. Who nourishes who? Is this not what Christ is to his people? The giver of new birth, preserving and protecting his people and nourishing them. His own body and blood in the Lord's Supper. The redemption is also applied to Israel. Now, listen to what are usually the most boring words in the Old Testament, a genealogy. This, then, is the family line of Perez, who, by the way, is a little controversial in Genesis. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. The genealogy is selective in verses 18 through 22. There are more people, as often in the Old Testament it is, than are mentioned. But verses 21 and 22 are chronological. The main point of this genealogy is to give legal a righteous claim on the throne as a legitimate king out of the line of Judah in accordance with the prophecy of Jacob in Genesis 49 and 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And in stages, this will come to Christ, first with David, descendant of Obed, child of Ruth, child of Naomi. This is firm ground for David's claim to the throne. And again, I want you to see the parallel. Again, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. With when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, which he delighted to do, by the way, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When you trust in Christ, the redemption he accomplished is applied to you with all of its benefits, bar none. Forgiveness, adoption, sanctification. Don't forget justification. Peace with God. Communion with God in prayer. And name any other benefit you like. It's yours. Salvation is secured by the same work of Christ that accomplished it. His incarnation, his active obedience in keeping the law of God that he loved. Oh, how I love that. Love I thy law. And his passive obedience in satisfying God's justice by dying on the cross for the sin he took upon himself. And then his resurrection and ascension. And you by faith are united to him in all of that. If you're a believer, then you may rest secure in the salvation God has promised you. You need no more than that. Certainly you need nothing you could do. The redemption is accomplished by Christ and it's applied by Christ through his Spirit to you. What greater security do you need? And this is where I leave you all after all of these years. The believer in Jesus alone has grounds for resting secure in the love of God and the salvation from sin and its eternal consequences for all time. If you lack such security, look to your faith in Christ. Are you trusting in him, or are you judging his faithfulness on the basis of what you feel or do, on the basis of circumstances, on the basis of what others have done to you or not done for you? assurance of God's love and salvation have but one sure ground, the finished work of redemption accomplished and applied by the grace of God in Christ. No pastor on earth can ever give you that. If you expect it from the next guy, you will be terribly, terribly disappointed. So don't put that burden on his shoulders. And don't put the burden on your own shoulders of hoping that you'll get from him what he cannot give you. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can make you secure. Look to him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Savior, through your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we thank you for a redemption accomplished and applied sovereignly, willingly, and lovingly to our lives. And we pray that we would never find our security or seek our security anywhere else. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith and our salvation, who will accomplish his purpose in our lives, wherever that takes us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.